Would you join me in prayer?
Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day and for the opportunity to assemble in your house. And Father, as we've come to worship Thee, we pray that You'd separate from our hearts and minds anything that might hinder us, anything that might draw our affection away, and just help us, Father, to center our being upon Thee and upon heavenly things. I pray, Father, that You would bless these that have gathered here, but we know that there are many of this body who are not able to assemble with us, and we pray that You would bless them and provide the things that they stand in need of. We ask, Father, that You would restore them to the house of worship according to Thy will. We pray, Father, for the church wherever she's assembled, and pray that You would bless with a reviving of Thy people. We pray especially, Father, that You'd raise up men to preach the gospel and provide pastors for those churches that are without. But just now, Father, we ask that You'd give us the Holy Spirit as we study the Word. Bless me to preach the Word. Bless each of us to hear and to understand. Give us, Father, that greater desire to serve and to worship Thee. And, Father, just help us to be faithful witnesses of Thy mercy and grace. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. And I want to read verses 49 through 56 as a beginning point of our study, and center our attention on a question that Jesus asked in this passage. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. And as you turn to that, I want to remind you that as Jesus began His earthly ministry, almost from the beginning, men were drawn to Him and had a desire to follow Him. And they are those that we refer to as the common man, gladly received Jesus. And as well, from the beginning of His ministry, there were those religious leaders of that day that were almost immediately opposed to Him, because they saw Him as a threat to their place of leadership, and they saw Him drawing the influence of the people, and therefore they were losing their influence. But a great many of those common people that followed Jesus recognized Him and confessed Him as being that long-awaited Messiah. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus speaks to them as their Messiah. And I think there's a mutual understanding. Jesus, of course, knew that He was the Messiah. The people believed, and so He's having a conversation as their Messiah. But one thing about the ministry of Jesus, and I believe it continues even to this day, that Jesus challenged people. He challenged their thinking. He challenged traditions. And as He challenged these people, many of those who saw Him as the Messiah saw that He wasn't what they expected. And because He wasn't what they expected, instead of re-examining their thoughts and their traditions, they rejected Him. So at the end of His ministry, His following was the very few that remained with Him. I believe that today Jesus is still going to challenge our thinking from time to time. And it is incumbent upon us, when He challenges our thinking, it is our thinking that needs to be re-examined and bring our thinking into line with Him. So I just want you to keep those thoughts in mind as we read these words. Luke chapter 12, and beginning at verse 49, Jesus said, "I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I'm straitened till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth shall there be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. and the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there shall be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? So there are two questions posed. How do you not discern? How can you not see all the signs around you? But the question Jesus asked that I want to center our thoughts upon, suppose you that I'm come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Now, I believe that challenges the thoughts a lot of us have about Jesus. Did He not come to give peace? And does He not come to unite His people? So we need to know. I mean, it just seems to go against the grain that Jesus, He said, I've come to send fire on the earth. When we begin to think even back to those Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus, He is associated with peace. You know, Jacob, when he blessed his sons, he prophesied of the lawgiver dwelling with Judah, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And Shiloh is the peaceable one. Isaiah spoke of him in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, that what we sometimes think of as a Christmas passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. And He has set on the throne of David to order it and establish it with judgment and justice henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. So we see Jesus as a Prince of Peace, of His government, and peace there shall be no end. When Jesus was born and the angel announced to those shepherds the time of joy and peace on earth, goodwill to men. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says of Jesus, He is our peace. Notice Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 14, and beginning at verse 25. John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here is Jesus is going away, He's going to the cross, and He's preparing His disciples for the time that He'll be separated from them. He assures them of the coming of another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will stand beside them and provide for them as Jesus had provided for them during His physical earthly presence. But He says, I give you My peace. I leave peace with you. But He says, it's not as the world giveth. So Jesus is talking about something different from the world's comprehension of peace. He never promised us peace with this world. But He gives us His peace, that is an inner peace, that we can face all the challenges and the trials and the persecutions of this life. It's something different from what the world regards as peace. In the world, peace is just the lack of conflict. It's a time that we can just sit down and be at rest. When Jesus talks about peace, the word that is translated peace there, it means completeness. It means good health. It means just the soul prosperity. And it is something referred to later as a peace that passeth understanding. The world can be at conflict. The world can be at war. And I've read accounts of men who were actually engaged in battle, and they knew the peace of God. Civil War General Stonewall Jackson said he had learned to feel as safe in battle as he was in bed, because he had that peace with God. He said, God knows the time of my death, so I don't concern myself with it. I'm just prepared for it whenever and wherever it comes. So that's that peace that Jesus talks about. But His primary purpose, as He has said, was not to give peace. Those who recognized Him as the Messiah, and those who were following Him at this point in His ministry, thought that their Messiah would come and overthrow all their enemies, set up a political kingdom, an earthly physical throne. Those hated Romans would be cast out, and they would live in peace upon the earth. And Jesus is telling these who followed Him, that's not the case. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be a different kind of peace. In fact, He says, I have come to send fire on the earth. It's going to be a fire of judgment, and there's going to be division. Turn with me, if you will, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the third chapter. Matthew chapter 3, we have an account of the preaching of John the Baptist. And John had come preaching in the wilderness, making opening up the path for the coming of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, it says, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John the Baptist says Jesus is coming in judgment, and he's coming as a purifier. Notice that it says that his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. Jesus is coming to purify the church. And that fire will burn up the chaff. All that in us that shouldn't be there, He, in His judgment, is going to burn that up. In the book of Malachi, it speaks of the coming of John the Baptist and his purpose as the forerunner. But in Malachi chapter 3, I begin reading at the first verse. The prophet said, Behold, or God speaking through the prophet said, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Let me pause there for just a moment. The Jews, those to whom Malachi was speaking, profess to be longing for the coming of the Messiah. But what they longed for, again, was that political leader, one who would be like David, who would conquer all the enemies, would overthrow those that held them in bondage, and then they again would be an independent nation. They believed they'd be a prosperous nation, and as far as material things go, they thought they would have that outward worldly peace, the lack of conflict. But then the prophet asked the question, but who may abide the day of his coming? You expect him, you claim you want him to come, but can you abide his coming? Let's apply that to this day. I have a desire, and I trust that you do, for revival among God's people. We're longing for the coming of the Holy Spirit, of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, to come and give His church power, a kind of power that we once knew, a power that would we would be able to glorify God and just praise His name, and there'd be an ingathering of His people, and it would be a time of rejoicing. But let's ask ourselves the question, who may abide the day of His coming? Are we really wanting the kind of revival that Jesus will bring? It will be a revival that will purge us of a lot of the worldly things that we've grown accustomed to. And you know, in so many churches, I see on TV, on the internet, things of that nature, it is more a place of entertainment than it is a place of worship. And you take that away, a lot of those organizations would probably close their doors pretty quickly. When you get right down to the true worship of God, it's going to thin things out, and you get down to a little handful of people that truly want to worship. But when you get down to where the desire is simply to worship and to serve God, the Holy Spirit is going to draw others with that same desire to us. What I'm saying is, I long for a revival, but it may not be what I'm expecting. So when I see the signs of the Lord moving, if it's something that I'm not expecting, I need to re-examine myself and see if I have that true view and true understanding of Jesus and what He is doing. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, who may abide the day of His coming? Now notice that it says, who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He's going to burn up all the impurities, and He's going to wash and scrub down until His people are made white. Verse 3, and He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former year. So when the Messiah comes, instead of being that mighty political leader that they look for, He's going to come as a refiner, as a purifier of silver. I know I've used this illustration before, but it is my understanding that in those days, before all the modern technology and things that we have today, that purifier of silver would have a clay pot, an earthen vessel. He put that silver ore in it. He put the fire under it and began to heat it up. He'd have a bellows that he would blow upon it to heat it up and to blow away the impurities. And as that silver ore, the silver melted out of the ore, all the impurities would rise to the top, and he would skim it off. And he would continue that process, keeping the heat exactly right to keep those impurities coming out, keep skimming them off, and then when he could see his own face reflected in the silver, then it was purified. And I believe that's the way Jesus works in our lives today. He knows just how much heat we need. He knows just how much to blow upon the fire and blow upon the impurities. And it is the purpose of Jesus Christ to purify us until He is reflected in our lives, until people can see Jesus in us. But notice that He says, the purpose of all this, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness, so that we can worship God in the right way, to give Him, in our case, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. It will be that pure sacrifice without spot and without blemish. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. See, when He purifies me, I can offer a sacrifice in righteousness. And then when He purifies you, you can offer your offering. And then He brings us together as a body, as Judah and Jerusalem. And we can praise God in the manner in which He is deserving. And Jesus says, I've come to bring fire. He talks about a baptism that He has to be baptized with. And He said, how am I straitened till it be accomplished? The baptism Jesus is talking about was His offering to God. The death on the cross, His burial, and finally His resurrection. He said, I'm straightened, I'm pressed, I'm just squeezed in till it be accomplished. He had that great desire to accomplish the Lord's will. And then He says, do you suppose I'm come to give peace on earth? Not that kind of peace that you're looking for, but nay, rather division. And then He talks about division even in the very households of God's people. When Jesus comes to us, there's going to be a warfare. There's going to be a struggle. First of all, there'll be that inward struggle between our new nature and that old carnal nature. We're going to be in a constant warfare as long as we live in this life. But there's going to be conflict as well with the ungodly world in which we live. The world will battle against us to silence us, to try to hide Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, I begin reading at the 10th verse, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which are the words of God, the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there's going to be division of God's children from the world. He's going to separate us. There's going to be a warfare. But notice that Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 53, from henceforth there should be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. And He talks about the father being divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter. Everybody's not going to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are going to be times in our life that people are probably going to call you crazy. People are going to call you a fanatic. Even those of your own household, your brothers and sisters in the flesh. But Jesus has called us to be a separate people. To follow Him, to be His disciples, regardless of the circumstance, if it means persecution or whatever may come to us. I want to close our thoughts by giving you what I believe is another one of those challenges of Jesus Christ. Another one of those statements that may not fit our mental picture of who Jesus is. But in His own words, He clearly declares His purpose. And we don't need to explain it. We don't need to apologize it. We just need to take it as the Word of God. In Luke chapter 14, and beginning at verse 25, it says, "There went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them." Great multitudes. I understand that the Greek word used there is myriads. And a myriad is 10,000. And this is plural, so if they were multitudes, if they were myriads, there were at least two of them, so at least 20,000. And there may have been more than that. And I've tried to get a mental picture of that. In those days, without modern communication and all the things that we enjoy today, and think about a man walking along the roads and 20,000 people following him. That must have been an amazing scene. But many of them were like those who had an expectation of that Messiah who would bring a kingdom of peace. And they were going to find out that it's not going to be like that. "So there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So there were thousands following him, but he said, if you're not willing to sacrifice, you can't be a disciple. And brothers and sisters, that is true today. You cannot be a true follower of Jesus Christ without sacrifice. Modern Christianity teaches all that the Lord is going to give us, all that the Lord is going to do to us. It's simple. All you got to do is accept Him, and then He just showers all these blessings upon you. But there must be a sacrifice, even to sacrificing your own life. And I don't think that ordinarily Jesus calls us to physically die, but we must give up ourselves. We must be willing to say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me in any way that you will. Until we're willing to do that, we're not really disciples of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To bear the cross, that cross is an instrument of death. We must bear it every day. Keep it with us so that every day we can crucify the flesh. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" And if we count the cost of discipleship, what we must sacrifice to follow Jesus Christ, if we look to our own strength and our own power, we don't have sufficient to follow as disciples. And I think what Jesus is teaching them, look to yourself and see, can you be a disciple in your own strength? And when you answer no, you have to be like Paul and say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And Paul said, you know, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I recognize my weakness and I take hold of the strength of Jesus Christ, then there is sufficient to be a disciple. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. How many have made great professions of Jesus Christ and made bold statements and tried to serve in His own strength, and people see them failing and they laugh at those miserable Christians, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish it"? Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, there are many today who are looking for the coming, a second coming of Jesus Christ, who believe that He's going to set up a physical kingdom upon this earth, and it'll be a time of peace and prosperity where we'll just have everything our hearts desire. And I believe that's to whom Jesus is speaking today. I'm not coming like that. I'm coming to bring the fires of purification, to separate true disciples from all the false professors, even to separate in very dear families. There's a cost to following Jesus Christ. And He says, sit down and count that cost. What He doesn't say in this particular instance, that it's worth it. The joys in following Him will be greater than anything that we'll ever sacrifice. But we'll never know the joys until we make that sacrifice. So Jesus didn't come to give us outward peace. He came to give us a heart's peace. He didn't come to bring everybody together in peace at all costs. He established peace for us with our Heavenly Father, so that we can have a continuing relationship with Him. And He came with a fire, that fire of purification. But once that fire of purification has burned away the chaff, He gathers the wheat into His garner. And then there's a zeal, a fire of zeal in our heart to serve and to praise Him. I hope we can experience that fire of Jesus Christ. May God grant for Christ's sake, is my prayer.